Heavenly Father, oh Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you bring in our way, knowing that everything that comes our way is meant for our good. For we look upon your word, and your word gives us encouragement, instruction. It tells us what things that you require of us. So we thank you, Lord, and we look to your word. And we look to your Holy Spirit to make us to understand these things. We sit at your feet, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I think we're going to pick it up about verse 7. As we have been looking at the book of Ephesians, we have seen that it had been divided into two parts. The first three chapters are kind of titled Our Calling. This is what our calling is all about. He describes it. He describes who does the calling, who does the work, and now we're into the response, our response to what he has called us to do. And we have gone through, and he started out in verse 1, he says that, you know, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. He doesn't want you to move to far off lands. He wants you to be a witness where it is that you are right now. And in verse 7 he says, but to every one of us, every single one of us, there isn't somebody selected out special for any particular thing. It's everyone in particular has been given the grace of God. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the grace is what empowers us to become sons of God. It is by his grace that we are anything at all in this world. And so, as you know, as we, as people, we look and we say, well, this person's a plumber, and this person's an electrician, and this person's a carpenter, and this person's a businessman, and this person is this and that and the other thing. And we all have different jobs, and what we do is we put titles on them, as I have just done. Carpenter, plumber, electrician, business person, whatever it is that your occupation happens to be. But in the spiritual realm, in God's realm, the Lord wants us to be his servants to do what it is that he wants us to do at the time that he wants us to do it. Now he says unto there, he says, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we see that throughout the Gospels. We see that how he called lowly fishermen, unlearned fishermen. I love that. I love that he called, he didn't go into the Pharisees' school and say, you guys come because you're learned, you already know what the scriptures are. No, he took people that were unlearned. People who had no dealings in the scripture at all. In fact, the Pharisees would look at them and say, hey, look, these are just ignorant fishermen. They looked at Jesus as he was a carpenter's son. Where did he learn all of this stuff? It's from the same spirit, the same gifting that is afforded to us. The same spirit that led Jesus leads us as well. He prayed, if I go away, then the Spirit won't come, so I have to go away so the Spirit will come so that you can be like me. You can walk the same way as I walked. Who taught him? The Holy Spirit taught him. He taught him to go here and there. He gave him the words to speak. We think, well, yeah, Jesus was God, and that put him in a special category. But remember, he came, and he took on flesh and dwelt among us. He took on the form of a servant. He didn't take on the form of a king. He didn't take on the form of a scholar. He took on the form of a servant, and he had to live his life just like we live our lives. And when he came to be, he went and he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And from that time, his ministry started. And what all he did according to what the Father bid him do. Now, what was Jesus' habit? Jesus' habit of life was in the evening, after everything was done, he would go into a mountain by himself and pray. He would go before the Father to get the instruction, to get the encouragement that he needed for the day that had passed and for the day that was ahead, to show what we are supposed to do. The example set before us was that he was fully human. And he had to go through the very same things. And so when we see here that when he ascended up from on high, that means when he went into heaven at his resurrection, he took captivity captive. What does that mean to us? Well, that means that he took all of the things that keep us bound, keep us captive, namely sin. All of the things, if we could put it into a visual, it's like being in a jail cell, right? And what he did is he took the door away. The thing that holds us captive, that thing called sin that keeps us in that cell. You see, he opened up the prison doors. He set the captives free. Now, some of us never leave that cell because we think this is what we're meant for. But the Lord bids us come out. You don't need to be captive in this cell anymore. I want you to walk before me. And we see how unstable the disciples were. And in the book of Acts, they kind of went around, but it was when the Holy Spirit came upon them, man, where did they go? They went right into the temple. What did they do before that? After Jesus was crucified and taken away, I'm going to go fishing because that's what I'm used to doing. But when the Holy Spirit came, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them, they started to do the business that God had set before them. They were released from that prison. They were released from that cage. The doors were open. The Holy Spirit, remember, when Peter was in prison, the angel came, smote him on the side. Wake up, man. It's time to go. And what happened? It's so fascinating to me that the door, as they got to the door opened of its own accord. You see, the prisoner was set free. And that's a typology of us as well. There are prisons that we have in because of our habits of life, maybe from the past. And so as we start to try to walk out, I can't do that. How can I speak to those people because of the sin that I've committed now? They're not going to listen to me. But it's not your words that you're saying. It's the Holy Spirit giving you the words. And it doesn't matter what form they're coming from. What matters is the words have the power. It's the word that has the power to heal. It's the word that has the power to resurrect, to give life. And the word will not come back void. All we have to do is speak forth that word. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is in us, we look and we say, well, you know, we look at our own selves. When who is doing the work? Well, we heard about that in chapter 3. It's God that's doing the work. We are His workmanship. That means that everybody is God's workmanship. Sometimes we get it in our heads to say, well, you know what? I know that the Lord has endowed me with His Spirit, and it's my job to make sure that you guys do what you're supposed to do, you see? I'm supposed to be your watchdog. If I see you do something wrong, I'm supposed to come alongside with the rod. Remember the rod and the staff and smack you with the rod and then comfort you. Hey, come on, let's go. That's not what we're supposed to do. A lot of people take up that mantle. It's never a mantle that was given. The same way that we are treated, that's what the Lord works on other people. When we see people that are going astray, when we see people that are doing things, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. We have to pray for them. We have to pray that God's will would be done in their lives. That, hey, you know, yeah, you're going astray and you want to say, you know, like, well, let's go into the house of the Lord. We don't really need to point out their sin. They already know what their sin is. We need to go and we need to bring them into the house of the Lord. Let the word of God wash over them. Let the word of God have its effect. The Holy Spirit is a great convictor. That's what he was sent to do, remember? He was sent to convict of sin, to convince of righteousness. And to warn about the judgment that was to be coming. So he can fix of sin, and he's quite able to do that. And so, he says, now in verse 9, there's a parenthetical passage here that kind of freaks some people out sometimes. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, It's fascinating how people will come in, and we're gonna address that in a little bit, and they have different viewpoints of what it is that this thing is talking about here. I've heard people say that, well, what it means is that that Jesus came down from heaven, and it doesn't say in the lower parts of the earth, but the earth itself is the lower part. And so Jesus came down here. But we know that Jesus was man and had to go through all of the things that men have to go through, being human. You see, what we sometimes don't realize is that when Jesus took on flesh, he took it on forever. Right now, there is a man standing in the throne room of God, interceding on our behalf, being that high priest, right? And so he descended into that place called Hades, the place of, that he called Abraham's bosom, to where the saints were. The saints were there waiting for the return of the Lord, waiting for the, when they did the sacrifice, they looked forward to what the Messiah was going to do. And so this is the place of the righteous dead, if you will. And then there was the place of torment that he talked about as well. And you find that in Luke. And you can kind of look at that. And he told that. You know, it seems like a parable, but usually in his parables, no, there were no names given. But we see that there was the name of the righteous man was Lazarus. And we see that he was in Abraham's bosom being comforted. Not in torment, but in comfort. And there was another compartment where there was a place of torment for the people that didn't believe. And so we see that the Lord went down there and preached to the captives. And he set them free. Now, that is where the Bible stops. But man goes where the Bible is silent. And since the Bible is silent on anything more on that, I am going to be silent as well. So anything that you hear on that, you can take it with a grain of salt. But know that the Lord did that. And when he rose again on the third day, what happened? He came out of that tomb. Mary, death gripped him. Basically tackled him to the ground, if you will, and the Greek in there is kind of specific where it says don't touch me, right? But it says really you got to let go, you know, you got to let go of me because there's some things that I have to do. I have to ascend yet up to my Father. And fascinatingly enough, there's only two instances of everything that he did and those 40 days after the resurrection. Man, where were you guys? Come on, with the ink pens, really. Come on, write down some of the things that Jesus did during those times. He had lunch on the beach with them. And then he appeared in the upper room with them. I mean, that's pretty much all that we know about it. And, oh yeah, there was a Bible study that he led to a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I'm sure there was a lot of other things that he did. But man, why weren't those written out? The Holy Spirit is here to do his work. And he does it through people. He does it through people that are ignorant of the ways of the Lord, fascinatingly enough. He calls those that are not mighty. He calls those that are not a part of the intelligentsia of the world. He calls those who are meek and lowly so that he will receive all of the glory. Because of the things that we understand of the word are his doing, not ours. It isn't because we diligently study these things. It's because the Lord gives us understanding. You know, I was not a very good student in school. I had a hard time grasping concepts. But when the Holy Spirit, as I'm reading the Word, and the Holy Spirit gives me understanding of these things, I'm blown away, and I have to give God the glory for it. And all of the things, if there's things that are coming out of my mouth that are speaking to you, then no, it's the Holy Spirit that's illuminating it to you. It's not me. It's not the words that I'm speaking. It's the Holy Spirit taking those words and making them applicable to yourself. In verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles, he gave and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Talking about another run-on sentence there, aren't we? Let's break it down. In our culture, we either go to college to get an education or we go through an apprenticeship program. And I went through a carpentry apprenticeship years and years ago. And we'd go through 4 years of apprenticeship, and then we'd do on-the-job training and that kind of a thing. And then after 4 years, we'd take our test, and they'd give us the certificate and say, now you're a journeyman carpenter. Go forth and build houses. You see? They bestowed upon us a title. But until that time, we were just apprenticeship carpenters. Now I'm a journeyman carpenter. Now I have a title. Now I'm somebody. You see? And that's how we view things. And today, people will, they go to seminaries. They say, I want to be a pastor. And they go to seminaries and they do 4 years of training over here, and then maybe they'll do an internship. They'll be a junior pastor somewhere, or they'll rise up through the ranks and that kind of a thing. And then after studies and tests and things like that, somebody will bestow upon them a certificate saying, now you're a pastor. But that's not how the Lord does it. The Lord is quite able, by His Holy Spirit, to confer on you that title. You see, it's just the opposite things in the spiritual realm. If you wanted to, if you have the idea of being a pastor, you're going to go ahead and do the work of a pastor. You're going to be already in that mode, and then somebody's going to come along and say, man, look, you're doing the work of a pastor. Maybe the Lord's called you into that. Or a deacon or an elder or something like that. As you are doing the work, people are going to recognize you as doing those things. And an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is basically someone that is sent, a delegate. You're an ambassador of God to people. That's what you are. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Aren't we ambassadors of Christ? So basically, that's not really a title, is it? It's a state of being. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an apostle. You are one sent out to be an ambassador of God. You're a, dare I say it, witness, you see, of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Okay, great. So let's move on to the next one. Prophets. All right. Now we're getting down some nitty-gritty stuff. Prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet, in its definition, is someone that speaks forth the Word of God. Oh, well, that's a little bit different than what I thought. You know, I was thinking of a prophet that wore this cloak and they had a staff and they would go by and tell people what their future was going to be. Well, guess what? In the Old Testament, the Lord told people what was going to happen if you didn't repent. That's what the prophets were. If you go back and read the prophets, you're going to say, look, the Lord is calling you back to worship Him. Remove your idols. You know, put those things aside. Come back to the Word of God. Because if you don't, you're going to be destroyed. That's a healthy message, isn't it? Guess what? That's the same message that we give forth. You see? When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, He convinces us of righteousness. He convinces us that Jesus Christ is the way to get your sins forgiven. Because if you don't accept His provision, you're going to be judged for it. Same message. Same exact message. So as you are going forth and you're giving forth the Word of God to people, hopefully it's in a manner that is befitting of the situation. You know, I mean, I have seen people stand up and on planners and things like that in the middle of a crowded city and start to rebuke everybody that went by because they lived in this city, you're doing business in this city, and everybody that does business in the city is going to be wiped out because you're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, it's just kind of like, how many people were listening, do you think? You know, how many people were just kind of like walking on the other side of the street? But the Scriptures tell us that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It isn't the blaring of a bullhorn in your ear, repent, you sinners, or you're going to burn. It's the kindness that leads us. And what is that kindness? For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the heart of the Father. This is the message of the Spirit. Believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. He can forgive your sins, and you can live eternally with Him. He's calling you, compelling you, begging you to worship Him. Oh, man, if we would only heed that message and see what the Lord did. See, the Lord didn't do any of that. He didn't have a bullhorn, and He didn't condemn people. Even those that were brought to Him that was in sin, that was caught up in sin. I find this to be fascinating. We don't catch this. The woman that was taken up in adultery. Forget about the whole manufactured thing, but think about the whole essence of us being before the Lord. Lord, I have sinned. And what does He say? go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. And that, isn't that what it's about? Having that relationship restored. And what did she do? She started to follow. Everybody they called, they had to do something about that sin question, and they followed. They left all and followed. It's an interesting thing when you talk about leaving all, because in that culture, their whole culture was all about worshiping God at the temple. Going here and going there, everything was revolved around it. On Sundays or the Sabbath days, you couldn't walk in more. They had rules and regulations, and people probably, you know, the little secret police, they're just walking around, okay, watch this guy. He's walking more than 7 miles. Get him. Swarm, get him. And they would forcibly try to regulate righteousness. It doesn't work. Righteousness comes from within and works its way out. Evangelists. What do evangelists do? Evangelists, we know Billy Graham. He was quite the evangelist. They preach forth the word of God for people to hear, and then they become believers. That's what evangelists do. Do we ever do that? Do you ever give forth the gospel message to people? Of course you do. In your daily lives. People look at you and they see the good works that are emanating from you, and they look and say, what's going on with you? Why are you so different? Why are you doing all these things? It's because God in me, and it's working its way out. You might see a little glimmer now and again, and I always like to say that the Lord has this treasure in, you know, clay pots, cracked pots, because once in a while, it, you know, at a certain angle, you can see the Lord shining through. But that's the essence of it. That's what the people see. They see a changed life. They see somebody that's not rooted and grounded in this world, but they're rooted and grounded somewhere else, and they want to know what's going on in your life. And so you're free to tell them, it's Jesus Christ in me, and He is the hope that I have, the hope of glory. Pastors and teachers. Now, like I said before, sometimes we put titles on things. If you're a teacher, people will be taught of you. If you give forth the word of God and somebody gets edified by it, hey, guess what? You become a teacher. If you come alongside and do the work of a pastor, now what the pastor in its basic form means shepherd. But who's the shepherd? Who really is the shepherd? It's the Lord that's the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So, as a person, what is it that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to point people to the Lord. So we're basically pointers. Okay? Where's the Lord? He's there. He's there. He's here in the Word. Look around you in the fellowship. He's there. Where two or more are gathered in His name, there I am in the midst of you. You see, He's in the words that you speak. He's in the things that you do. This is where Jesus Christ is. Look around you. So often people stop going to church because, well, I can't be around a bunch of hypocrites. Well, guess what? We're all hypocrites. We say one thing, we do another. But it's the Lord with us, and we look at each other and we say, yeah, we blew it. I blew it every day. But the Lord forgives. And I'm a testimony that the Lord forgives. And He can forgive you too. And He can forgive you too. He can forgive all of us any sin that we've ever committed. No matter how heinous it is, He will forgive us. And we just glory in that. Now the reason why He gives us all of these things, He lays these things out, is because we are all these things. If you point somebody to Jesus, you may be a pastor. You're pointing somebody to the shepherd. And that's what a pastor is. Basically is a shepherd. Okay, I'm showing you where to go eat. I'm showing you where to go drink here in the Word of God. I don't hawk books. Don't believe in it. The only book that I really promote here is the Bible. Everything that you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus are written in this book. Whether it's electronic, whether it's paper, whether it's parchment, whether you got it on a scroll, it doesn't matter. If it's the Word of God, that's what you need. You don't need somebody else's interpretation of it. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's job is to lead you into all truth. So then why do we gather? Well, for the perfecting of the saints. For saints that are complete in the doctrines of the Lord. This is why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the scriptures so that we will have the whole counsel of God. We don't skip anything because it's hard or difficult. Something that we really need to learn as believers, that if somebody asks us a question, brace yourself, it's okay to say, I don't know. People think, wow, I got to have all the answers or I can't go out there. You don't need to know anything. All you need to know is that Jesus Christ forgives sins. After that, it's the Holy Spirit's job to come in and teach. It's the Holy Spirit's job to come in and really bring these things home. Case in point, as you're in church, usually, more than likely, people put on their best face when they come into church, right? They come in, they put their, what I like to call their Sunday face or their Wednesday face, and their smiles and everything is groovy, and then they get in their cars, and it's a whole different story on the way home. It's a whole different story, because now you're dealing with reality, and nobody else is around to see me. Nobody else is around to encourage me. It's just me and what it is that I'm dealing with. But guess what? There's somebody else with you. Jesus Christ. And he wants to be the confidant. He wants to be the instructor. He wants to be your all in all. All we have to do is call on him. All we have to do is say, Lord, help me. Help me. Like Peter, sinking in the waters. What did he say? Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand. That's what he's looking to do in our lives. There is this thing that we're drowning in. Whatever it is, whatever situation you're drowning in. All we have to do is cry out, Lord, save me. And he'll reach down his hand and he'll pull us out of that mire. He'll pull us out of that, not pull us out of the situation, but he will lift us up and give us confidence to be able to be the witness that he wants us to be in that situation. He calls us into these situations. He brings us into it. It's all part of his plan. And what we pray as people, Lord, get them out of that situation. No. The Lord took great pains to get us in these situations. He wants to be glorified where we are. Because that's where we are. He's got us there. We're walking by his plan. And so glorify the Lord in that. Perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Whose ministry? Your ministry. Your ministry. It's not a church function. People look at ministry and they say, well, it must be, you know, handing out bulletins or doing childcare or this or that and the other thing. That's ministry, you know, anything that has to do with the church. No, it has everything to do with your lives. Your life is your ministry. You belong to Jesus Christ, you're in the ministry. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, full-time in the ministry. Full-time. 24/7. You don't get any time off. You don't get no vacations. That'll come later, during your retirement program. Okay? I've heard it say, you know, Lord's retirement program is out of this world. Yeah, I had to throw that in there, yes. Yeah, you can tell I'm from Southern California, can't you? Yeah. The land of the bumper sticker Christian. Get more scripture on the back of cars than anything. Because there's a lot of time to read them. You know, if you've ever been to Southern California, you know that the freeways at rush hour are like parking lots. And so you got to have a nice, you know, a little quote on there, you know. Get the fish sticker on there. In Florida, they call them the flying fish. Because after they leave Bob's church, they catch them right on the highway. They're just sitting out there. Another fish, got one. Reeling them in. It's a joke down there. Have you ever been down to Florida and Bob Coy's place? No, never. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. To edify one another. We edify one another with the word of God that we have ingested throughout the week. We do not come here to meet God. We don't do that. We do that on our own. We do that in our prayer closet. We do that in our private study. That's where we meet God. We come here to fulfill his call on our lives, and that is to edify one another, to lift one another up. Others. He's got another book. Others. Not ourselves. Others. When we're more concerned with others than ourselves being edified, then we're doing the work of Christ. Because when we try to look and edify somebody else, that means that the Lord is edifying us. The Lord is pouring His grace upon us. The Lord is empowering us to be able to perform that work. See, that's where the heart changes. It goes from me, mine, to others. Man, I want to see others being lifted up rather than myself, because I know that the Lord is going to lift up me. He knows my needs, but I know I need to go and I need to lift up somebody else that are hurting right now. I need to cry with somebody that's crying. I need to rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing. I need to be that edification tool that the Lord can use for other people. When you have that mindset, you know that you've been transformed, because it's working itself out. It's working itself out in a practical way. And so when you get home at night, you say, wow, you know what? I remember talking to X, you know, and I just feel so uplifted. I just, you know, it's just a wonderful thing to lift up other people. And it's, you know, I don't want to keep this to myself. I want you guys to enjoy that too. And so the Lord says, hey, I want you to do what I did. He uplifted everybody else around him. Nowhere do you see that, hey, somebody uplifted the Lord. Didn't need to. The Father did. He did that at his private time. When he was on the mountain with the Father, praying. When he was on the Mount Gethsemane, in Gethsemane, he was praying to the Lord. And what was he doing? He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for us. He was praying that, hey, we would know what eternal life was. He defined it for us, and that was to know Jesus Christ, which is the very next phrase. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man. That's what it's about. You see? The knowledge of the Son of God. When we come to know the Lord, when we see Him in our mind's eye, in our spirit, as He is, we are going to be transformed by it. We are going to then become like Him as we see, hey, this flesh, it's passing away. I can attest to it more and more each and every day, you know, as I'm crawling out of bed looking for the liniment. Oh, God, my knees are killing me. And my back, oh, man, I feel like I've been hit by a truck. And all I've been doing is sleeping, you know. I mean, it's just like, whew, it's either got to get a new mattress or I got to get some ice on these joints of mine here. And you all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, use that are of a particular age. Yeah. Hey, yeah. Over 20. But this body is wearing down, and as the Lord reveals to us that there's so much more with Him, we start to lose interest in the things of this life. And we start to do the work of the ministry, and that is uplifting one another, thinking of one another other than ourselves, praying for somebody else, not ourselves. There's so many people out there that need your prayer, and they're in this room right now. And then they expand out from this room into your neighborhood, into your workplace. Do you know people that are not saved? Do you know people that are struggling with something? Then you've got a ministry field right there of praying for those folks. Jesus did it often. We need to follow suit and do it often. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Notice, it's unity. There's one. We went through the whole long list. There's one God, one faith, one baptism, one. And yet, we decide to part company. We decide to split. We decide to, you know, I've got my group over here and I've got another group over here. And you know, that's not the unity of the Spirit. What is the unity of the Spirit? Where we come together and agree in the basics. Jesus Christ forgives sins. And we stay there in the manner of our mind so that we can fellowship one with another. Now, we may have different doctrinal views on different things. That's okay. And we have to agree to disagree in some matters, but not to part company. Because if we part company, then we will have no fellowship one another. We won't be able to, hey, what's going on here? We can see that, okay, because I see that you believe in this, I see the road that you're going down. I've seen others that have believed this and gone down this road too. So you can pray for them. You can lift them up. And you can come alongside and we can have discussions peaceably. And that's what it is. Having these things done in love. Speaking the truth in love. If you don't have love, truth is brutal. Truth is cruel. But if you have just love and no truth, it's worthless. It's worthless. You cement people in their sin. But speaking the truth in love, now where does this love come from? What love are you talking about? How am I supposed to phrase this? What tone of voice am I supposed to use? You're supposed to use the language of the Spirit. You're supposed to speak the words that the Holy Spirit gives you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't give you anything, you don't need to make things up. You don't need to rehearse these things. Jesus said when you come before kings and counselors and things like that, don't think beforehand what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak in that very hour. So many things that we have to really practice at. You know, man, I'm going to go into this situation. I have no idea what I'm going to say. Then you're ripe for the Holy Spirit to do His work. When your mind is blank, the Holy Spirit can work. And you think, well, wait a minute. Now, that doesn't sound quite right. Except when you go to Timothy and it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. You see? A workman worthy. You're studying the Word of God, not so you can preach, but so that you can have that relationship, so you understand, so you can look and say, hey, you know, I am in the knowledge of the Son of God. I know about Jesus Christ. I know what He can do. He can give me the words to speak, and you can walk in confidence, not even knowing what you're going to say, and knowing when you open your mouth, the Word of God is going to come out, and it's going to do its work, because you know that it's not going to come back void. And if the whole room doesn't receive it, guess what? You've been edified because you spoke the word and you know that the Holy Spirit gave you the boldness to speak. I did it. They didn't respond, but that doesn't matter. I did it and I'm uplifted. I'm confident now that the Lord is with me, that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. He gave me those words. I didn't think of them beforehand, but hey, you know. And I know that these things have happened to you. As you've been having conversations with relatives and friends, all of a sudden you started going, your train of thought's going this way, but the words, they're going a different way altogether. And you find that there's Scripture. And I'm like, what? What's going on here? You know? And you realize, well, that must be the Holy Spirit. That must be how it works. And that's exactly how it works. That we henceforth, now remember, we are unto a perfect or a complete man, knowing the things of the Son of God. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Being full of Christ at all times. Being full of Christ. That means no part of the world is into you, just the knowledge of the Lord. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have seen this in the past. I've been a believer for 30 plus years now, and I've seen doctrines come and I've seen them go. And if you've been in a Christian community very long, you're going to see things come and go. And you know that they're going to come because they come in cycles. And you start to recognize them. Oh, man, yeah, I've seen this movement. Back in the 70s, I saw a movement come through and it kind of faded out. And so, well, what was that? That was nothing. It was a device of men. And then, funny enough, in the mid-80s, it resurrected again, and it came through. Well, and okay, so in the early 2000s, it came up again. So you see these things come, and what it is, I'll tell you, you can really recognize it by they're trying to separate you from your hard-earned cash. They have a whole book stand full of books that they want to sell you so that you can live in God's love and prosper, okay, when all you need is this one. That's all you need. So, cunning craftiness by men. You will not be involved in those things because you will see that the Holy Spirit will keep you from them. If there's something that's new that comes down the pike, it's not of God. And if it's of God, then it's not new. And if it's new, then it's not of God. You see? That's the essence of it. You can go into the Scriptures and say, well, what is this that he's promoting here? Why can't you just tell me what Scriptures that you're using? No, you got to buy my book. You can get my free book for $49.95 donation. Okay? And it will unlock the secrets of the Bible, and you won't need any other book again except for my book that explains all these things to you. Trying to usurp the Holy Spirit. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this is where the pastor comes in. The pastor phase of who we are. Not as a title, but as a part of the body of Christ. We point people to Jesus. Okay? Now, I don't see these so much as titles as I do jobs to do. You know, when somebody comes to you, what do? You point them to Jesus. Hopefully you're pointing them to Jesus and not to some person. You see? Always point them to Jesus. Oh, you need to talk to my pastor about that. He knows much more about it than I do. Guess what? Jesus knows way more than I do. Okay? He knows way more than any man. You don't have to go to any book. You can go directly into his presence and get the answers that you need. And in his time, he'll answer you. There isn't any question that he won't answer. It'll be yes, no, or not now. Usually those are the three answers that I... Yes, no, or not now. Maybe there's some subsets of that, but usually it's no. For me. Because I ask for some weird stuff, you know. I won't go into what I ask for, but... And I'm so glad that he says no to a lot of my prayer requests. Because I don't know. I'm praying outside of the will of God. You see, I've learned through the years that I need to pray God's will into the situation. No, his ways are not our ways. His ways are past finding out, remember. I would have never thought that the Lord wanted the kingdom of Israel to split up. That would have never crossed. That was so foreign to my thinking until we started to go through it and we see that, hey, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, hey, they said, hey, you know, like, if you lighten our burden, we'll serve you. But if not, we're going to split. And, you know, Rehoboam got his heart hardened by the Lord because it was of the Lord that this happened. And you go into a whole, you know, study on that, but, you know, time isn't going to permit me to do that today. It is an interesting study, though, but it kind of shows us what we're about. It gives us, the thing. Remember, Israel means governed by God, right? And Judah means praise. So when they split apart, it's kind of like us. You see, the 10 northern tribes were a part of Israel, governed by God. And then there were two tribes to the south, which is praise, and God inhabits the praises of his people, right? Isn't that just like us? We're two different beings now. We're a spiritual being and we're a physical being. And sometimes the physical takes precedence over the spiritual. You see? And what a typology that. And the physical, we saw that the physical, the 10 northern tribes got destroyed because they went into idolatry, they went into sin, whereas the southern tribes stayed true to God for the most part, even though there was some conflict going on in there. Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like our lives? We do that. And so here in the Old Testament is set forth a model of what we were going to be as spiritual beings. We were the flesh was going to be overpowering, but it's the praises of God that he inhabits, this treasure in earthen vessels. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, I'm going to go ahead and stop there because next week it just kind of flows from there. So we're going to pick it up again about verse 15. And we will get through this sentence eventually. I guarantee next week we'll get... Well, I don't guarantee anything. But next week we will finish this sentence. So... But right now we're going to do communion. And so to do that, what we need to do and we always need to do is to take stock, to examine ourselves, to see where we are and what things that we need to confess before the Lord. Because we don't want to take of the of the elements unworthily. And what does that mean? It means that the Lord gives us ample opportunity each and every day to repent of our sins, to confess them to him, and when we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that your word has had its effect in our lives and that your Holy Spirit, as he has convicted us of our sin, and we are free to confess our sins, and you are faithful to forgive us our sins, and that we can come righteousness. We can come in righteousness into your presence. Lord, that we might have and enjoy the fellowship with you that you have so freely provided. We thank you, O Lord, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to work in us and through us, that we might be witnesses for you in this world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.